choir has worked several months on the cantata you're about to hear. The name of it is The Dawn of Redeeming Grace. You know, the world is changing. A lot of people are losing hope. With the economy, the downturn in the economy, the loss of employment, the resultant inability to pay bills, bankruptcies, people losing their homes, the massive government debt that we're racking up, the wars that are going on in the world, and the continued threat of terrorism are having many people sing the lyrics of that song, the lyrics that say, "For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And the world today is looking for something or someone that they can hang on to. Something or someone that they can depend on. Someone that won't let them down. Someone that won't disappoint them. And this morning, we have a message of hope. A message of hope. We know somebody that you can hang on to. We know somebody that is dependable. In fact, he is our rock. He's our foundation. He's our cornerstone. His name is, or one of his names is, Emmanuel, God with us. He will never let us down. He will never disappoint us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The angels sing his song, and we can rejoice because he came. For God sent his only Son to earth. He was and is the light of the world. And he can change hopelessness to hope and hope to joy. His song is in the air. Listen. What a night. Never another night like that night. The angel's appearance shattered the darkness. His voice rang out, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He was joined by a multitude of angels, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In a nearby stable, a simple carpenter and a young virgin gazed in awestruck wonder at their newborn baby, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He had set aside his Godhead. He had set aside and left heaven. He had taken the form of a man, and he had come to deliver a message to a hopeless world. That message was, "All is well." He had come to deliver a message to a discouraged people. "All is well." He had come to deliver a message to a despairing individual. "All is well." All is well. The promised one had come, and the world would never, ever be the same. God's plan for mankind was conceived before the world was even created. God knew that we would sin. He knew that we would need a way back to him. So God devised a plan. He would send his Son, Jesus, to earth. He would live among us for 33 some years. He would be tempted in all points like as we, yet the Bible says, without sin. Then as part of that plan, God would allow mankind to take his only Son and nail him to a cross. And while the Son of God was hanging on that cross, God would take all of our sins and lay them on his Son. And on that cross, Jesus Christ would suffer the penalty and pay the price for our sins. The penalty and the price that we owe. You see, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place, and he took your place. God wouldn't reveal this plan all at once, but he would reveal it a piece at a time. It was mentioned in the Garden of Eden when he said that the son, ascendant of Eve, would crush the tempter's head and the tempter would crush his heel. It was pictured in Noah's Ark. It was pictured by the Passover lamb and the uplifted brazen serpent. Bits of the plan were revealed in the book of Psalms, and then the prophets gave us more information about that plan. But that night in Bethlehem, God took the wraps off the plan. That night in Bethlehem, we began to see it unfold. That night in Bethlehem, we saw the plan of amazing grace as it began to be implemented. That night in Bethlehem, we saw the dawn of redeeming grace. That night in Bethlehem, the city of David, God stepped into hopelessness. He stepped into brokenness. He stepped into discouragement. He stepped into hatred. And he stepped into despair. And he scattered them all. Jesus, the light of the world, had come to set his people free. And cries of hopelessness and brokenness and discouragement and despair gave way to shouts of never-ending joy. Joy had dawned. So here's the question that you face this morning, the question of the hour. Will you share in that joy? He came to make it available to the world. He came to make it available to every person. He came to make it available to you. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he said, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He came for you. Will you come to him? And so again, the question that you face this morning, both if you're here and don't know Christ as your Savior, and if you're here and you do know him, are you going to share in that joy? Let me speak first of all just for a minute to those that are here that never have asked Jesus to be your Savior. Everything we sung about this morning, the announcement from the angel to the shepherds, Mary and Joseph and the little baby in Bethlehem, the gifts that the wise men brought, all of that was God's plan unfolding for you. As I was thinking about it this week, it just amazed me that before any of us were made, before anything on the earth was made, before God spoke everything into existence, he had you and me in mind. And he had a plan that we've sung about this morning already worked out. I mean, before we made our appearance on this earth, before the first man was made, before the first woman was made, before the first little baby was born, God had that plan. And that plan was and is for you. You say, "Preacher, I've never paid much attention to the things of God. I come to church at Christmas time, and I might come at Easter time, but I haven't paid much attention to the things of the church and to the Bible and to the things of God." I want to tell you something this morning. It doesn't make any difference. What's important is what you do this morning. What is important is what you do right now. All of that was for you. The manger in Bethlehem, the angels, the wise men, it was all for you. God was providing a way for your sins to be paid for. You see, the Bible says we're all sinners. It says there's none righteous, no, not one. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sometimes when I'm talking to little children about Jesus, that's something hard for them to understand. I ask them, I said, "Well, have you ever sinned?" And I have a lot of them say to me, "No, I never have." I said, "You never, ever sinned?" "No, never have, preacher, never have." I said, "Well, let me just ask you a couple questions. Have you ever told a little lie?" And sometimes they'll sit down and they'll look, fold their hands and they'll look down at their hands and say, "Well, maybe one little one." And I say, you know what? That makes you a sinner. Just one little lie makes you a sinner. I said, let me ask you another question. Have you ever done anything that mom or dad told you not to do? And again, they'll say, well, maybe a couple times. And I said, you know, that makes you a sinner too. Because the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. And the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And you know, obedience is the way that we show we honor our father and our mother. And the Bible says that if we break just one of the commandments, just one of them, we're guilty of all. I don't usually have that trouble when I talk to adults about Jesus because they know that they're sinners. I mean, I can tell by looking in their eyes sometimes that their sin is almost overwhelming. The Bible says the wage of that sin is death, not physical death as we know it, although I think sin sometimes leads to physical death, but that's not the penalty that of sin. That when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about being separated from God. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God told Eve, he said, don't eat of the fruit, because when you eat the fruit, you're going to die. You're going to die. Well, those of us that know the story know that when they took that fruit and ate it and disobeyed God, they didn't die physically. They lived many years after they ate that fruit, but they died spiritually because God had to separate himself from them, and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden and died spiritually because they were separated from God. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that's your penalty as well. You're separated from God now, and you'll be separated from God for all eternity. And God knew that left to ourselves, the only way that we could pay for our sin is pay the price the Bible talks about. Be separated from him forever. But the Bible says, when we were yet sinners, he loved us. The verse says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he loved us so much that he went to the cross. And he let God pile every one of my sins and every one of your sins on him. He had no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. No sin at all. None. Not one. And yet he bore the sin of every sinner. He bore every sin of mine. And he bore every sin of yours. And when he was hanging on the cross, God saw the sin of all mankind hanging there with his son, on his son. And the Bible says that God had to turn his back on Jesus. He had to separate himself from him, his son. I believe it was during that 3-hour period on the cross when the sun was dark, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he suffered the penalty that you and I owe for our sin. The Bible says that if we'll ask him, the Bible says if we'll believe that, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. If we will believe that Jesus Christ paid for every one of our sins, and then ask him, he'll save us. He'll save us. All you got to do this morning is ask him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say you have to clean up your life. It doesn't say you have to join a church. It doesn't say you have to get baptized. It doesn't say you have to do anything except to come and receive him. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And the answer they gave is still true today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, we want to make it harder. We sort of say like Naaman did when Elijah told him to go dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times to clean up his leprosy. He said, it's too easy. It's too easy. You know, all I got to do is believe on Jesus Christ and I can have my sins forgiven. All I got to do is believe on Jesus and I can be made right with God. It's too easy. I must have to do something. There must be something that I have to do. And God said, no, there's nothing you got to do. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. The gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All you got to do is take it. Take it. Just take it. Friday, Christmas. Many, if not all, of us will receive at least one gift on Christmas. And again, I mentioned it a few weeks ago. I don't think there's a person in this room this morning that would be unkind enough or ungracious enough to receive a gift on Christmas and then say, well, I don't want it, and give it back to the person that gave it to you. I mean, you may not like that person, and you may not like what they got you, if you know what they got you before you opened it. But I think you would be gracious enough and kind enough to receive the gift and take it. Why would we be so ungracious to God? Why would we be so unkind to God to refuse the gift that he's given us? Why not take it this morning? Why not just say, Jesus, I believe that you died on Calvary for me. I believe you died on the cross. And this morning, I'm asking you to be my Savior. I want that gift. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You listen to me this morning. You can become part of the family of God. You can become a child of God this morning if you aren't one, simply by believing on Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning? Then let me quickly say a word to Christians that are here. I know the world's in a mess. I want to remind you something. This world is not my home, and it's not yours either. We are just passing through. Our treasures are laid up, or they should be, somewhere beyond the blue. One day, if we live till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to hear a trumpet sound, and we're going to hear a shout. I don't know what the shout's going to be. I sort of think it's going to be, come on home! Come on home. Everything's ready. Come on home. And the dead in Christ, the Bible says, are going to rise first. They got 6 feet further to go than we got. Then we which are alive will join them in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Now you listen to me. That's what we have waiting for us. If we die before that happens, then we're gonna go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now I know we live in this world, and I know this world is a mess, and I know sometimes it gets discouraging. But I want to remind you this morning, that message of joy that was delivered by the angel on the hills of Bethlehem that night is a message of eternal joy. It does not depend on what's going on in the world. It does not depend on the circumstances in which you live. That joy comes from God. And it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory that we ought to claim every day of our life, regardless of what's going on around us. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you've been discouraged a little bit about what's going on in the world, you've been defeated a little bit, get over it. Remember what you have in Jesus Christ. You have heaven to look forward to, and it's going to be here quicker than any of us think. I'm not setting any dates this morning. Don't walk away, but it's here. It's going to be here quicker than any of us think. And we're going to live with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. So you're here today and you don't know Christ? Why don't you come and let us help you take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you're a Christian here this morning, hey, get that joy. Get that joy. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and not only just life, but abundant life. I want you to have that joy. And I think at Christmas time, it's a good time to remind ourselves of what we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that message of hope. thank you that salvation is offered to every single person. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning who's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, then in just a moment when we give an invitation, that they'll just get up out of their seat and they'll walk down the aisle and they'll let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us live in what we have, that joy unspeakable and full of glory that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray you speak to us. Do in our hearts, help us to be do in our hearts what needs to be done and help us be obedient. Again, if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, help them to come. If there's somebody here that needs to come for baptism, help them to come. If there's somebody here that needs to come for church membership, help them to come. If there's somebody that comes and just needs to come and kneel at an altar and say, "Dear Jesus, I love you," help them to come. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.